We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In Paul's writings in the New Testament, again and again, he will say, walk. Talking about your faith walk, walking in Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find out real quickly what that walk should be like. And it's found in chapter 4, verse 1, to please God. Now, I want to share with you, if you need a motto to live by, a desire to have your life lived in a certain way, please God. That's what you want to do. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And it's our joy to be with you today on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. And we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Alex, again, we get 12 verses in chapter 4, I would say, of real practical living in your walk for Christ. And I found it just challenging to me as I was reading this and studying this. I said, okay, Bert, examine yourself to see if there's any areas in your life where you need to correct your walk with Christ. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica that had been basically pagan, and they had come out of that paganism of sexuality, of just immorality, to walk with Christ, and he throws it out on the line, doesn't he?
Well, he does. And welcome, everybody, to this edition of Exploring the Word, another week in the Word of God. And Bert, it's great to be with you. And great to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, because, you know, when it talks about this, let me read verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Bert, let me just say this. In living to please the Lord and every day showing gratitude to God, knowing that our life is bearing fruit for the gospel, here's what it does. It gives you purpose. And Bert, there are a lot of things in life that can wear us down, you know, health issues or money troubles or family or job. But I want to say one of the most debilitating things for a human being is to feel like they have no purpose. I was ministering to an older gentleman once in a rest home, and he said, I just think I'm useless. And I said, no, you're not useless. You're precious to God. But Bert, when you're living for the Lord, whether it be in the prime of life or even from a hospital bed, when you are living for the glory of God and to please the Lord, that is life's highest purpose, isn't it?
It really is, Alex. And notice what he says in verse 1 that I could not get away from, abound more and more. When Amen. You live with that purpose that you're talking about and it's fulfilled in your life, it's abounding and it doesn't stop. It continues more and more. Each day his mercies are new every morning. And so Paul is giving these believers in Thessalonica, I think, a pattern to put their life in order, even in a pagan culture. Now, let's go back just for a moment and let everybody know that is listening. You think it's bad in America? That was nothing compared to the Roman Empire, where the church was being planted in those days by the Apostle Paul. I mean, it was just horrendous. Corinth, just a, a pagan city, Ephesus, so much, and even here in Thessalonica, the same way. So they come out. They didn't have a lot of Jewish influence in those areas where you would have the belief of one God, that you would have moral standards, but they were living the Roman Empire that was just very pagan in every way, sensual in every way. And so he says, but I'm going to tell you, if you want to live a real life, it's not a life filled with no boundaries concerning your choices, but you live a life filled with pleasing God and walking circumspectly. Now, that word circumspectly means after God, straight with him. So, Alex, I found out real happiness, according to what Paul is saying, is not going out and just living your life anyway, doing any choices, that there's nothing that you can't do, but you live it with boundaries in your life. It is good for you, it is good for your family, and it's good for society, and most of all, it pleases God.
Amen. Well, that is true, absolutely. And let me tell you, some of the most unhappy, unfulfilled people are the people who live with no restraint. And let me say, you think that license is going to be wild and fulfilling. By the late 19th century, psychology was kind of coming into its own, and Britain had a period in the aftermath of Charles Darwin and Oscar Wilde, and there was a real, in the late 1800s, a real kind of get wild party atmosphere among the wealthy people of Europe. And by the dawn of the 20th century, there's a famous British historian, A.N. Wilson, who documents that so many were committed to mental institutions, if not committed suicide. Because living, partying, immorality, promiscuity, just get wild, no restraint, party on, it left people in body and soul, they were just empty and devastated.
Isn't that the book of Ecclesiastes? Doesn't it tell us that even 1,000 years before Christ was be born, didn't it?
Exactly. And, in our own time, there's all these revelations about Jeffrey Epstein and all of the immorality that was coming out of Hollywood and many of the media elites. And let me say this. You want to be happy, fulfilled, stable, blessed, and have a life and an eternity that matters. Number one, give your life to Jesus. Then number two, maximize on your family. And I don't want to get us off track, but verse 4 and 5, here's what Paul says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, that phrase there, possess his vessel, means control yourself.
That's right.
But by the Holy Spirit, self-control, sanctification means that you're set apart for your Savior. You're growing more and more like your Savior. Verse 4 says, in honor, not dishonor. Now, verse 5, not, in, and I've got the old KJV here. It uses this word in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, and that's an old-timey way of saying passion and unbridled desire, as the Gentiles do who know not God. Let me say, and I'm just going to say this, like sexual intimacy. God has a way for you to experience that, and it's called marriage. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, Satan lies and says, here's, no boundaries, no rules, no morals. But that has just destroyed so many people. And the devil has a lot of lures in his tackle box.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying, Burr?
Yeah.
And
they have a hook in them.
That's
okay.
Right.
Yeah.
God has a plan, and it's a good plan. And God's plan is still the plan. And so Paul is warning the people, and I just think about 1 Thessalonians 4, this could be written in the 21st century, couldn't it, Bert?
It really could. When I was reading this, I thought, man, this is as up to date as you could get. Going back to the word possess your own vessel, it means maintain your body, control your body. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But I couldn't help remember, you know what it says? Paul said it in the Corinthian church. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. Now, the earthen vessel he's talking about is our body, because he made Adam out of the dust of the ground. So he referred to it vessel, and that's where he uses that term more than one or two times concerning our own lives, our own body. But notice what it says. We have this treasure. So here we know this, Alex. If you've been bought with a price by Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and he's paid that price, listen, you have this treasure. You need to act like it. You need to let this treasure work its way out. In the 1960s, Lyndon Johnson became president, and he declared a war on poverty. And his declaration was, if we can get the people out of the slums into better places, they'll act better. If we can get the people that's in rundown cabins in the Appalachians and put them in better living conditions, they'll act better. Guess what we found out? You can change the outward circumstances of individuals, but if the change does not come from within and works its way out, wherever they go, that's where they are, and they take all that with them. And so here he is talking about contain, keep your vessel, keep your life pure, sanctification, set apart. We need to know that as followers of Christ, that God has set us apart to let others see Christ in you. He did that with the Jewish people when he called Abraham out, and then he said to Moses, he gave him the law, that he put them there, and I've said this many times on this program, to the geographical center of the world of that day, where you have Asia, Africa, and Europe meeting close to in that area, where all the traffic lanes and the merchants would go through, and they would teach them how to live. And when people would go through, they would see that they were set apart from the world. Guess what was happening in Thessalonica? You have been set apart. You're not like them. Notice what it says again. You've already read it. But it says, like these Gentiles. That's the whole idea, Alex, that we are not to be as those Gentiles. We are to be like Christ. And as you said earlier, guess what? It's true in 2024, right now in our country, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we could, you and I probably sometimes should do a whole show unpacking the word sanctification, being set apart. And I think, let me say, when the church is unsanctified and the church is just very worldly and carnal, it loses the power of its witness and its example. Verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Hey, let me say this, that there are a lot of levels of guilt and implication when there is immorality among people, especially people within the church. And you know, talking about defrauding his brother, and the larger context of this is about moral issues. Let me say, God, you know, there's a theologian, Peter Kraft. He asked the question, because he was making a point. God seems intensely interested in righteous living. Now, why? If we live righteously, does that make God better or bigger? No. Doesn't change God. God calls us to holiness and to abstain from sinfulness because he loves us, and it's for our own good.
Amen. He says, I want you to be holy, for I'm holy, and you're mine, and it is the best for you. We're going to continue here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 right after the break. So we want you, if you can, get your Bible and join with us as we study God's Word.
If you're like most of us, you're paying way too much for health care. That's why I want to tell you about a ministry that has been meeting the health care needs of hundreds and thousands of Christians, and that's Christian Healthcare Ministries, chministries.org. Christian Healthcare Ministries is cost-sharing made easy. For over 40 years, this unique model has allowed believers to choose their own doctors without worrying about networks or waiting periods, since they're not an insurance, but a faith-based alternative to insurance. Members not only get advantages from the affordability, flexibility, and reliability of CHM, but they also receive access to 24/7 telehealth services at no additional cost. It's no surprise that doctors across the country appreciate working with CHM, and so will you. It all starts with a visit to chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR. Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving health share ministry serving all 50 states. Share the good news with a friend, too. chministries.com/AFR. Make the switch today with any time enrollment.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland along with Bert and Brent Austin at the control board. We appreciate what a team we have that makes this show possible. Hey, before we resume 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to give a big shout out to Pastor Matt Holman, all the great people at Landmark Baptist Church in Cincinnati. That's where I was preaching this weekend. And Bert, a couple of things, very special. Had a family drive from Columbus, Ohio to Cincinnati. They might be listening now, and they brought their teenage son. And then I talked to a lot of individuals and families who said they just love exploring the Word. We give God the glory, and I appreciate just Landmark Church is a great church. We had several amazing services, but I was staying in a hotel, and across the highway was a shopping center, and there was a Barnes & Noble bookstore. And Bert, I went over there. I wasn't thinking about our books, but I was just looking at books, and I was in the section of Christian books and Bibles. Well, there you and I were, Bert, and we give God the glory, and I want to praise God because, listeners, you've contributed the hundreds of questions that have come now into two books, and you've prayed for us. And this is not about, you know, getting our name in a bookstore nationally. It's about getting out the Word of God. But, Bert, I just was standing in that Barnes & Noble store, and there our books were, and I was praising God and giving God the glory that we're able for the sake of the gospel to get the scriptures out there. That's very special, isn't it?
It is. And there's another way, those of you who are listening, if you don't have that book, it was the premium last Share-a-thon, and many of you did get it, but it's still in our store. And Brent, it's resources.afa.net. Say that again.
resources.afa.net.
And both of those books, the 100 questions and answers, and then 100 question and answers for families. And so those are still available. And by the way, I was close here in Tupelo. I usually stay close to home to preach. And I was in New Albany, Mississippi, right outside of that at Fredonia Baptist Church. We had a great time. And Alex, the same thing. People after people came up and said, man, we enjoy AFR. We especially enjoy exploring the Word. We enjoy you and Alex so much. And so we praise the Lord for the people that God has permitted us to be a part of what God is up to. We know that. We're trying to equip the saints. We're encouraging you in difficult days. And for those who are listening that do not have that relationship with Christ, Alex and I do our best on each program to say, trust Christ. Let Him be Lord of your life. Repent. Turn away from your sin. And ask Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your life. And listen, you can say those words, but you got to mean them in your heart or in your life. And so, Alex, yes. Exploring the Word, we rejoice in God's opportunity He's given us to be a part of what God's doing in 2024.
Amen. Amen. Well, it is the greatest decision you'll ever make, folks, the wisest decision you'll ever make, and the thing that will bring you the most joy and blessing and fulfillment is to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that today. He's as close by as a prayer, and if you call out to Christ, He will change your life. He really will. Well, in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And that's the truth. And again, as I said before the break, God does this out of love. God knows what's best for us.
Alex, and, I'll interrupt you and ask you, you mean it's for our benefit?
Yeah, isn't that something?
That's amazing. God wants the best for us, doesn't he?
He does. And, you know, this thought ran through my mind. Heaven must be wonderful because the devil works so hard to try to keep people from going there.
Yeah.
You know?
You bet.
And not only heaven in eternity, but the blessing of walking with Jesus in this life. Honestly, folks, try God's pathway. Turn to the Lord, repent of sin. And, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about, quote, the sin that so easily besets us or entangles us. Now, the thing that you struggle with might not be the thing somebody else struggles with, but chances are, folks, if you let the Spirit of God speak to you about your own heart, chances are there is a pet sin that tempts you. Turn from that. Run. Don't walk. Run away and flee to Jesus. And verse 7 says that we are called to holiness. Now, verse 8, here's a warning. He, therefore, that despises not man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Bert, had a call from a pastor friend today, and he was asking me about, he had a very close colleague that really has just suddenly turned away from the authority of Scripture and is basically preaching that sexual immorality is okay. And he said, you know, what do I do? And I said, well, you need to confront this friend. And look, verse 8 says, if somebody is pushing back against God's spiritual and moral boundaries, if people are advocating things that are contrary to Scripture, they're not fighting man. They're fighting God, really. I mean, listen, it's God's world. He makes the rules. Am I right? Am I right, Bert?
You are right. And this is another reason for holiness in our life. It is receiving God's best. Let me read it in the New King James, and it does say it that way, rejects. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, notice what Paul is doing. He is letting these believers in Thessalonica know that they have everything that is needed for them to live this separated life from what the Gentile world was living. They've been given an equipment of the Word of God, fellowship with one another, but more than anything, this new relationship with God through the Holy Spirit of God that's in their life, to be able to walk in this way that pleases God. Without the Holy Spirit, I just want to tell you, we would not be able to do that. Do you remember, I think the good illustration here is a biblical illustration, Alex, is Peter. You know, he was in the upper room, and he told Jesus, you know, I won't deny you, I won't reject you. And he did, and that was before Pentecost. But after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit of God fell in power on them and into their lives, he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and he was told, don't you speak anymore in this name. And he stood up and he said, we can't help but speak of the things we've seen and heard. Now, Alex, that's the difference in the Holy Spirit in an individual's life. Listen, to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit being in us is an impossibility.
But that's true.
The word is yield, and we're not taking a driver's course here, but anytime I'm driving anywhere and I'm trying to especially get on an interstate and I'm using the ramp to get on, right before I get through, it says yield, Y-A-E-L-D. That means I need to look to my left and see what is there, and if they have the right of way, I yield to them. Now, do that spiritually. Here, you're trying to get on the road with God. And when you see God coming in, you yield to him and follow him. You pull in with him. and he will help you. He will guide you. You yield to what he knows. I know that illustration is not perfect, but it still lets us know we let him have his way in our lives. And Alex, you said it about three or four times already in this amount of time that we've been on the radio. It's for our best, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And this thing of sanctification, I've got a dear preacher friend named Rick Lawrence, and he's just a wonderful colleague. And probably 20 years ago, one time I heard him preaching down at Nags Head Baptist Church, and he said, salvation is the same for everybody, but sanctification is really different for everybody. Salvation, you put your faith in Jesus and be born again. But sanctification is something you've got to work at. It's you've got to be committed to. Now, salvation, as the song says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But in sanctification, as we say, we got to put a little bit of skin in the game. And there are parts of the Christian life that come about pretty easily. Bert, maybe this is not a perfect illustration, but like playing a musical instrument or athletics. You know, there's some parts of sports or working out or playing tennis or learning scales on a piano. Some parts of it come about pretty easy, but then there's other parts that if you want to get to the next level, you're going to have to work at it.
Yep.
And let me just say, in your Christian life, folks, unforgiveness will hinder the free movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. Yep. or just not praying, or the discipline of reading your Bible, whatever. And again, only the Holy Spirit can help you see the blind spot, you know, whether it be just, watching too much TV or something like that. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, and I'm not going to do it right now, but we've gone over the 20 questions of Wesley's Holy Clubs, but they were about sanctification, that you were being proactive and really disciplined in the work of pursuing sanctification. Now, one of these things, let me read this in verse 9. Regarding brotherly love, Paul says, you need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In other words, Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit has already told you to love one another. And Bert, let me just say, another book that really echoes this theme is 1 John, 1 John 4. It says, if anyone says they love God yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's, 1 John chapter 4. So Paul says here that we are to love the brethren. And that gets back to going to church. And I'm going to be on my little soapbox. But if you're a born-again believer, you need to be a part of a local church. And sometimes people say, yeah, but I was one time, a long time ago, and it was unpleasant or something. Well, okay, move on and get in church. Bert, I'm simple. Angie and I believe if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be in church.
Amen.
And you're supposed to love the body of Christ.
Yes, you are.
And there's a lot of joy in that, isn't there?
There really is. And I could not help but think, you know, the national championship for the football college championship is going on tonight between Michigan and Washington. And I've heard a few of our guys here talk about it. I don't keep up with it the way they do. But listen, I've gone to a few football games, college football games, and parking was so inconvenient. Had to walk a long way. I got there, and there were some people in the back of me shouting, making noise, and I couldn't see people in front of me standing when they shouldn't have stood, you know. And guess what? I didn't go away complaining and say, I'm never going to go back. But people, and I understand there's a difference in a ball game with the Gentiles, quote, and then those at church that's been redeemed. I understand that. There's a difference. But listen, if you're one of those that's been hurt out there in church and you've kind of dropped by the wayside, let me suggest something. Go back, try it.
Yeah.
And those of you that are in church and you're looking at those people that don't come anymore, listen, love them, care for them, reach out to them as best you can, because I agree with you. Here it is, verse 9. brotherly love. I shouldn't have to write that to you, he says. That should be part of your life when you come to Christ, that you love Christ and you love the saints. I heard it this way, Alex, and this is a pretty good sermon outline. If you're a true Christian, here's what you'll do. You'll love the Savior, love the saints, and love the sinners. That's pretty good. Three S's, you know?
Love, that'll preach.
It will. Love the Savior. Listen, Jesus is foremost. But you love the saints. You love one another. You may not like all of them. Let me just be frank. You may not like all of them. They kind of rub you the wrong way, like you might rub them the wrong way. And then love those people that need to know Christ. You don't love their ways. You don't justify what they're doing. But you love them to tell them about Jesus that he saves. So I think that's what Paul is getting to here in verse 9. Verse 10, indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, not just your local group, but all of those in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, notice, I couldn't help but notice this, more and more. You know, I'm looking for repeated phrases. We're to abound in Christ more and more. And when we abound in Christ more and more, guess what it says we do? We'll increase our love for the brethren more and more. That's pretty neat. Paul follows up on that, doesn't he?
Absolutely. And verse 11 and 12, there's more about our demeanor, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Okay. Verse 11 speaks about refraining from causing trouble. You know, live a humble, quiet life at work. You know, really, it does say, you know, mind your business there. Attend to, and the way it reads in the Greek is attend to that which is your own. And walk honestly toward those without, verse 12, the outside world. See, here's the thing, and we've said this many times, many ways, even before people evaluate the gospel, they're evaluating you, the Christian who professes the gospel.
Amen. Let me finish up chapter 4, give you the outline. The first few verses, it's talking about loving the Savior. Then it talks about loving the saints, and in verse 12, you love those sinners that need to know Christ. Let me share that number, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Why is our society so ravenous to abort babies? According to a former Satanist, the demonic forces have a bloodlust for the innocent and sickly, believing their blood sacrifice empowers evil. Make no mistake, we're fighting a spiritual battle as we protect the most innocent among us, babies in their mother's womb. Preborn stands on the front lines of this battle, and their network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, often next to abortion mills where unspeakable evil takes place every day. Preborn offers God's love and life to protect hurting women and precious babies. And every time a baby is saved, which happens 200 times a day, good conquers evil. Please make your most generous gift to empower good and rescue precious souls. For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound that doubles a baby's chance to life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
American Family Radio. Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
So come on, get ready for the ride of your life. Wanna leave long face religion in a cloud of dust behind.
Oh, a little bit of Stephen Curtis Chapman is a great way to get pepped up on a Monday afternoon, that's for sure, but also calling in to Exploring the Word. And this is where we want to pick up the telephone and hear from you. The number, toll-free, if you want to call in with a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Tomorrow, we'll pick up on verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to read ahead and join in tomorrow. But right now, Bert and I would be most pleased to hear from you on the telephone.
We really would, so let's not wait any longer and go to Texas and talk to Sarah. Sarah, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. So I had a question. I listen to your program every day, and I am in education. And I know that we were just speaking today, you guys were, about kind of being, you know, not judging and kind of staying quiet and staying in your lane, et cetera, biblically, and minding your own business, et cetera. But there is a teacher that is been brought to my attention that has a problem with alcohol during the school day. And several people have reported it. They're kind of afraid to say anything, but I feel it's a duty that it needs to definitely be reported. This is where you should not, I guess, mind your own business.
Okay, Sarah. Thank you. Listen, if she's abusing alcohol during the day and she's in education, it lets you know the possibility of it going further than that to harming those around her, doing damage to around her. Alex, there are certain things that need to be reported. When I was a pastor, full-time pastor, listen, we were always mindful of children that were coming to our church, and on Wednesday nights, we ran vans and buses picking up children from different locations, and we were always mindful of anything that, quote, needed to be looked at and reported. It's a responsibility, isn't it, when there's misuse and abuse?
Yeah, because, you know, these people are working with students. I really think, as they say, legally you have a fiduciary responsibility to, you know, go through the proper HR channels. And I don't know if there is a very clearly spelled out protocol where you work about going to a department chair or something like that. But I really think whenever you've got students, children, minors involved, and there is a coworker that's compromised their position, and alcohol in the workplace, that is a big compromise of one's responsibility. I would think you have to speak up on that, Bert.
I would too. Let me just reemphasize what Alex just said. Get the handbook out and look at it and make sure what you're doing is in line of who you report it to. Keep
right.
it that way, Sarah, because, listen, getting out of that lane, I think that's what we were talking about, staying in your lane. This does affect you and affect others in a significant way. We hope that helps. And if you wonder if you need more help, I'm sure maybe your pastor or someone there local, without telling the names, can help as well. But we hope that gives you some guidelines. Thank you, Sarah. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Casey. Welcome, Casey.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Doing well today. Good to hear from you, brother.
Good. I want to thank Alex for coming to Landmark Church yesterday. He hit a grand slam home run. And, Bert, I heard you at Tennessee Valley Community Church back in Paris, Tennessee, a few months back, and you were wonderful. And I appreciate y'all's ministry.
But Casey, it's good to hear from you. Forgive me for interrupting, but Casey, you are such a blessing. Everybody at Landmark, and I was on the phone this morning with Pastor Matt Holman. We had a wonderful time on the phone, and it's my privilege. I'm going to be back there in March. But Casey, you are such a blessing. Before we get to your question, you handle the outreach there. Is that right? Like the evangelism?
I do, and we base it on John 11. It's called Unbound, because we want to roll away the gravestone, want people to hear God's voice if they choose to come to Him. Well, a lot of times we get saved, but it's what's next. Kind of
Amen.
Like what you were just talking about there in Thessalonians, and that's kind of where I'm going. So Unbound is based on verse 44 of John 11, and that's what we do, in reach and outreach.
Well, Casey, I want to commend you. Folks, this man, and I know you've got some vision issues, and you are such a trophy of God's grace. And even with struggles with your eyesight, this man has led more people to Christ. And Casey, I just, every time I'm around you, man, I want to be more like you, like a witness for the gospel. So, brother, it's a privilege to know you.
Well, man, thank you very much. I don't even know what to say to that, but thank you. I just thank God for his grace and second chances. And I've wasted a lot of my life running from God, and I feel like what time I have left, I need to do what he called me to do, like y'all were just talking about. So my question for you, and you brought up the third, we're going to have a men's event in Cincinnati. For anybody listening, you want to come out, Alex is going to speak at it that Friday night, the 2nd or the 1st. Then the next morning we'll have a prayer breakfast. But if you want to come see the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum, bring some men with you and kind of focus it around that, and then show up for church that Sunday morning. You know, that would be a good thing for a men's group.
Well, as we get closer, we'll promote it some. But, yeah, go ahead with your question, if you would.
Sorry, I couldn't resist. The question is, in John 21, since we're talking about how to please God and to the saints and the sinners, and, you know, you brought the upper room discourse and Peter, and you know, Jesus washed their feet. And then he comes back and he tells Peter, you know, feed my sheep. And there's something about serving where you realize you're part of the solution instead of the problem, and you don't want to get your vessel dirty. You know, you want to do the will of God, and you realize you're made for something bigger. But he shows back up, Jesus does, to Peter there. And we always hear it preached that's the first time Peter saw him. You know, he sees the fire and he repents. But when you read in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he appeared first to Peter and then the disciples, or then the 12. And I'm just wondering, did Jesus deal with Peter in a one-on-one fashion somewhere there in between, or what is the timeline of that?
It sure seems like it, Casey. He appeared to Peter, on those two on the road to Emmaus, and they came back and they were so excited. They said, yeah, he's appeared to Peter too. And it was one-on-one, but we don't have that encounter. We have a report that it was, Alex, not necessarily what took place or the words, but yes, he did, didn't he?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, in the aftermath of the resurrection, well, in a lot of the Gospels, there's not everything that we might want to know, but there is everything we need to know. But that's great observation, Casey, and we commend you for that wonderful question. Bert, where to next?
Let's go to Texas and talk to James. Thank you, James, for calling.
Hi, yeah, I have a question that can help me sort out this thing I have with doubt.
Okay.
Go ahead.
My question is in 1 Corinthians 6:9, where it says and warns about the unrighteous and the impure not inheriting the kingdom of God, and it also tells us not to be deceived. So my question is, would I be deceiving myself and trusting that Christ died for my sins, therefore enter heaven through Christ, even though I'm unrighteous and impure? And how could you cancel me through that?
Okay, James, thanks for calling. Let me just share with you. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and it goes exactly what Paul was talking about here in Thessalonians chapter 4, and you've been saved by grace through faith. And as Alex said earlier, that is the gift of God, and we express that faith. That faith is activated, and we trust Christ completely. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we've been changed. The old have passed. The new has come. And then because of that, the Holy Spirit works in us, and it's through sanctification. But as Alex said, it's work on our part. He'd say in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean to get your salvation, but after you have it, you work on it. So, yes, there's that struggle. If it's not a struggle, Alex, and you're just giving over to sin, something's wrong in that person's life. What they did earlier in their life concerning trusting Christ, I'm not sure it really took root. You know what I mean?
Yeah. The beautiful thing, and I know you mentioned Galatians. Let me encourage you to read Galatians 5:24. When you have come to Christ, your sinful nature was crucified, and all those sins were nailed to the cross with and in Jesus. And Romans chapter 4 says, you are declared righteous if you're a believer. Now, so Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, you ask, are you deceiving yourself that you're thinking that you're righteous, but you're unrighteous? No. If you've turned to Christ, you say, dear Lord Jesus, and by the way, folks, everybody listening right now, if you are not sure that you're really saved, you can pray this. You say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I do believe you are the Son of God, and you paid my sins on the cross. And dear Jesus, I'm trusting you. Please wash my sins away. Please save me now. If you pray that prayer, that it's the sincerity of your heart, then in the eyes of God, you are now righteous. Not because you earned it or you deserved it, none of us do, but because Jesus paid it all. And so when you're a born-again believer, in the eyes of Almighty God, now He sees you as righteous. And so, Bert, one of the reasons that it's so sad for a Christian to live sinfully is because that's out of step with their true identity now.
It is.
Our true identity, glory to Jesus, He has declared us righteous because what He did on the cross, the value of Calvary's cross, is attributed to each believer now.
It is.
Isn't that beautiful?
It is. And our walk and our talk, listen, you'll have peace with God, but you'll have the peace of God when you're walking with Him in that manner. And that, as long as there's that unconfessed sin in the believer's life, there's going to be the lack of peace. You know, Alex, it comes with that relationship. James, pray. Thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. Let's go to Colorado and talk to Barbara. Barbara, welcome.
Thank you. Good afternoon. I wanted to know why there's no mention of the United States anywhere in Revelation or any talk about the end times.
Okay. Alex, we got other callers. Go ahead and answer that real quickly for Barbara.
Well, let me say, I don't think we can necessarily conclude that the USA doesn't still exist anymore in the end times. I mean, we've got to understand that while I love America and I love the fact that God has raised us up as a Christian nation to participate very strongly in the Great Commission, the book of Revelation is about the end times and the focal point. There are two main players, the nation of Israel and the regime of the Antichrist. And of course, God's victory over the Antichrist. So America is not in prophecy, because when the book of Revelation was written, it would be 1,600 more years before America would be birthed. And while America is incredibly significant in terms of the Great Commission in our lifetime and our friendship with Israel, the New Testament was about the kingdom of God, and the United States of America was just not part of that. So will America no longer exist in the end times? I don't know, but I don't think that the silence on the USA is a guarantee that we don't exist anymore. Do you see what I'm saying, Bert?
It's exactly right. And trying to read America into one of those names is dangerous. We may be a part of that, but to make the claim, that's us, we're the Babylon, be careful about those of you that are trying to do that. We just accept those two main players, and that's what where it is, and I think you'll stay on target that way. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Neil. Neil, thank you for calling.
Yeah, but good afternoon. My question is, okay, Jesus prayed to the Father, but Jesus is God in human flesh. I don't understand that, why he was praying to the Father.
Okay.
He is the Father.
Good lesson. It's the Trinity. Let me make this, and Alex, you'll have about a minute and a half to finish this up, but let me share with you. Neil, go to the book of Genesis, and those of us that's reading the Bible through, we've just got through reading that. It says, let us make man in our image. That means in the beginning, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were communing with one another, sharing with, let us make man in our image. Let us. And so that communion was always there. And even when Jesus was in the flesh, God in the flesh, that did not keep him from communion with the Father, did it, Alex?
Well, that's true. And in several places we in the Gospels, we see the Trinity manifest. In Luke 23:34, Jesus says from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I think the only way you can really understand how God incarnate would pray and commune with God, Hebrews 4:15. Now listen, folks, Jesus, fully God, but fully human, but not fallen human. He was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. So Jesus understood feeling forsaken. Jesus understood feeling fear and loneliness. And when he prayed to the Father, Bert, I think the only way we can really comprehend the implications is through the lens of God's nature as Trinity.
I agree with you fully. And the communion is there. That's what makes it so unique. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ, guess what? We can go to the Father as well. That's good news. Be back tomorrow with more of 1 Thessalonians here on Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
I want to thank our sponsors, Preborn and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Preborn Network clinics have rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day they save 200 babies' lives. But they can't do it without our help. Will you head over to preborn.com/AFR and sponsor an ultrasound? Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving healthcare cost-sharing ministry, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. Make the switch today and start saving. Visit chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.